I'm going to read the passage that's printed there and invite you to respond as directed below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Today's reading will come from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment and pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we place ourselves under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we do, that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here with lives that are experiencing a great deal of your blessing. Others of us come in here with lives where we feel overwhelmed, troubled, we're suffering, we are stressed out, we're anxious, we are in need financially and other ways. It's all that we can do, it seems, to keep our head above the water. And Lord, others of us come in here and we are looking to these words for direction, for encouragement, for that which we need for this week to face it. And others of us come in here and we're not sure whether these words have any value, whether they're actually from you, whether you're real, and if you are, whether you care about us, whether you see us, whether you know us. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here with lives that are experiencing blessing or lives that are experiencing suffering, whether we come here with faith or doubt, pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we're all ultimately the same, that we all have come in this room, whether we know it or not, with an unrelenting need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. And I pray, O God, that you would be gracious to us today to meet this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. Great to be with you. We are continuing a sermon series this week called Exile. It's from the first letter of Peter. It's what we've been in since September. And just to catch you up to speed, if you're kind of coming in midstream, Peter is writing to a group of Christians who at that time had begun to experience intense persecution. It was about to become actually more intense as times would go on. They were kind of experiencing the first wave. And the way that he describes these folks is he says, listen, your faith in Jesus Christ, your belief in him, as you sit in this culture in his day, effectively makes you an exile, might be also called an outcast. You're believing something, and that very belief, the attendance of services, exposes you to ill treatment. And I picked this book and this series because it's my view, right, that we are entering a season in American history where this reality will become more and more true for the Church of Jesus Christ than has ever been the case in American history. Right, so in America, you know, not in the world's history, but in American's history, we are entering a season, I believe, where it will become more costly, more unpopular for you to believe and act as a Christian than it's ever been the case. And what Peter is attempting to do, and what I'm attempting to do in bringing this word to you this morning, is to prepare you to enjoy Jesus Christ like you never have before, even in the midst of a season that is tremendously difficult. That's my goal this morning. That's Peter's goal in the passage. I hope to see and experience that for you together. In Peter's day, persecution was growing, and the church was facing a real threat that they would suffer because, to use the language of verse 14, because of righteousness' sake. We learn from the book of Hebrews that to be a Christian in that day might very well cost you your property, Right? Some folks were having their property confiscated. Other folks were losing family relationships. Some were even going as far as to experience imprisonment. And friends, to help you put yourself in the shoes of these folks to whom Peter is writing, I want you to imagine that this is true of you today, that I were to say to you, listen, you're about to enter a season where not because you screw up, you might, you know, go to prison, but you might go there because you do the right thing. I want you to try to get in that frame of mind. Just take a moment and imagine that Christmas is not ahead, but you have an arraignment that is decidedly weighted against you, and that you are headed to Rikers Island or someplace like that, okay? Try to imagine that that's where you are. How might you be prepared to face an experience like that and enjoy Jesus Christ and enjoy God our Father in ways never seen before? And friends, I hope you can tell, by the way, from where we're going with this, that even if this does not happen in our country, you know, maybe I'm wrong, that would be great. Even if this type of scenario doesn't happen to you, some of you, I know, right now, are in the thick of it in other ways. Some of you right now are absolutely overwhelmed. You are in a situation that you cannot see the light of the end of the tunnel. You do not know what God's salvation in your personal circumstance will look like. And I would ask you the question, how can you face what you're going through and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ like you never have before? And if you're not in that place this morning, I rejoice. But you will be someday if you live long enough. And the question remains for you, how might you do that? How might you make it through, not by the skin of your teeth, but in ways that change you and shape you in ways that are good? That's what we're going to look at together. And I've got 3 points that sort of break this down. Number one, the blessing of persecution. We might apply it generally to suffering. Number two, the opportunity of persecution. And number three, the conclusion of persecution. So the blessing of persecution, the opportunity of persecution, and the conclusion of persecution. Let's get into it together this morning. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. He says this, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, what he says just before it, he says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And what Peter is getting at in this first statement, he's saying this, right? Work on doing good and you'll suffer less, right? And this is so true, by the way, of my experience kind of hanging out with folks and walking with folks. You know, you see folks who have Christian faith. Perhaps you've known folks like us. Perhaps you've been folks like this. See folks who have Christian faith, and they go into their workplace, and they shoot their mouth off, and they're, you know, mean to everyone, and they say, you know, you must believe in Jesus, and, you know, get out of my way, and, you know, they come in late, and they don't do their work, and all this stuff, and then they get fired. And then they say, you know, I am being persecuted. Being persecuted for being a Christian? No, you were an idiot, and you were right, and you were rightfully fired, right? And that's what Peter is saying, is that, you know, most of the time, even in his day, which was so further down the pike than we are, he says, most of the time you're suffering because, you know, you're screwing up, you're living as a hypocrite, you're not being honest, you're not being faithful, you're not fulfilling your commitments, you're not honoring the government, right? And therefore, you're suffering because that's what happens to people who live like you do. As he says, you know, that's a common thing, right? And I've seen it happen more times than I would be care to admit. I've even experienced it myself, sadly. And what Peter is saying is, listen, you know, who's there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And the answer that you would expect is, yeah, no one would. But then in verse 14, he actually answers it in a way that's surprising, where he says, you know what? There actually are people in my day who will harm you for doing what is good. Right? You know, the normal thing is that that's not the case, you know, in his land and in our land. But now it's becoming where, no, there actually are people who will punish you, who will harm you, who will bring pain into your life, into your circumstances, who will restrict your freedom, who will take, in their day, take your possessions, right? There are family members who will no longer speak with you if you are zealous for doing what is good. That's a reality that might happen for you. How do you face it? And what Peter's first answer in verse 14 is, he says, listen, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And friends, as I sit in my chair over there in the iron office and I think about you and I think about those of you facing circumstances that are overwhelming, as I pray for you, as we walk this road together, I believe that this teaching of Scripture is one of the keys that will keep you from giving up on life altogether if you're in that place. That if you do not understand this teaching, if you do not believe it, accept it, experience it, you will not be able to face situations that bring you to despair. Right? And my experience so far, statistically speaking, is every single one of you, if you live long enough, will face an experience that brings you to the end of yourself, every single one. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what kind of family you have, every single one of you one day, whether it be a disease in your body, or a family that is dysfunctional, or a boss who is unjust, every single one of you will one day face an experience like this, and unless you get this teaching, you will not make it through. Right? This is fundamental to the person of Jesus, and in fact, Peter is simply actually repeating back something that he heard from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Sounds a lot like verse 14. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, one of the things that we learn as we read through the entire New Testament is we understand that God wills his blessing sometimes to only come through seasons of trial and suffering. There are certain aspects to God's blessing, New Testament is very clear on this, that only come in and through seasons where you are overwhelmed beyond yourself and you have no other ability to do anything other than fall on your face before an all-powerful God. It's the only way it comes. Case in point, Apostle Paul, who had lived through all sorts of experiences, a very cosmopolitan person, gives us this little nugget in the letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, I experienced what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Ever have a thorn in your flesh, like a literal one? Right? I go into the bushes to retrieve lost airplanes, and sometimes I get them. They are very unpleasant, just so you know. And I can't wait to pull them out. There's so much relief when they're gone. And Paul says, I experienced this thorn in the flesh. This was a messenger of Satan. And three times I prayed. I asked God. And listen, Paul was the kind of guy that, you know, if you were sick, first thing you would do is get Paul over here. Hey, Paul, come over, please. I'm sick. And Paul would pray for you. And a lot of the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, you'd be healed. Right? People always wanted this guy to pray for them. He was the guy to pray for you. Like, he had extraordinary access to God. He saw things, in fact, right in that context, it says that he saw things that no one else has seen before. And so he goes before God with all the access in the world. And he prays not once, but three times for this thorn to be removed from him. Oh God, take this suffering away. Oh God, remove the suffering. Oh God, would you please consider giving me relief from this? And God gives him an answer. He says, no, I won't. I won't do it, Paul. What does Paul say? He says, I will therefore boast in my weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And where Paul goes with this theology and where Peter is going with this theology is that sometimes the work of God for you can only be experienced in seasons of profound weakness. It cannot happen any other way. And sometimes the blessing of God for your life goes down and through this road. And therefore, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And in the economy of the Christian life, there is no experience of suffering that can overrule and overturn God's blessing when he wills it for a person. Right? So Jesus, for example, was talking to his disciples, Peter included, and he says to them, listen, you know, you are going to be hated by all. Just so you, he gives them a pep talk. You know, we do pep talks like this on staff here at Ironworks. Welcome, we just hired a staff person. Welcome aboard, you're going to be hated by all. You know, and we have a really great benefit plan here. So he gives them this pep talk. He says, you know, I'm sending you out. You're going to be hated by all. They're going to bring you before kings. He says, but not a hair of your head. And he says this, some of you they will kill, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how does that work? Right? Some of you they will kill, but not a hair of your head will perish. And what Jesus is telling them is, listen, you know, no matter what happens, even if they take your life, in me, the blessing that I have planned for you can never be thwarted by anyone or anything, even if it results in you losing your life. And so Peter says, listen, as you face a season of difficulty, of trial, of suffering, of being slandered, you will still be blessed. Nothing that can be said about you, no amount of rumors, no amount of unjust treatment, no amount of theft, of pain, of injury, is able in my economy to steal your blessing. You know, Peter had a profound change that went through him. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. Glad that you're here. You might be thinking, you know, does anyone believe this? And the answer from where I sit is very few. Very few of us do, if we're honest with ourselves. And Peter actually didn't as well. And how do you know that? Well, Jesus gives him this pep talk. And then sometime after that, Jesus is arrested. Peter then assaults one of the people that's in the process of arresting Jesus. And then Peter goes, follows, you know, along, and he's there at the fire. The servant recognizes him as maybe the one who might have assaulted, you know, the servant. And he says, hey, you were there. You were this guy. And he's like, no, I wasn't. You have me confused. I look a lot like other people. I get that all the time, right? He can't work up the courage to admit that he knows Jesus, right? So he fails big time. He's miserable. And then turn to the book of Acts. We come to the book of Acts, and Peter is then brought before a court, just like Jesus said. And listen to the words of Acts chapter 5, verse 40. It says this, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And it says the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So Peter goes from being fearful of imprisonment when he's arrested, and then he goes to being fearless in the book of Acts. What happened? What was the change? Answer, he began to understand that God's blessing is never thwarted by suffering. And that resulted in all kinds of courage for him, right? He didn't believe it at first. Right? You know, and if you're here and you don't believe this, right? Just be honest with yourself. You're here and you don't believe this. Listen, Peter didn't believe it either. But God was at work to show him that it was real and true. One of the ways he does that, by the way, is by bringing you through these experiences. So if you're here and you don't believe this, you know, cheer up. You probably will one day. Okay? This is the most basic thing to understanding suffering in the Christian life, that even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. The blessing of persecution. That's the first thing. Words of Jesus, by the way, I want to actually quote this for you. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. And I left off the last piece. But by your endurance, you will gain your lives. There is gain through endurance in the person and experience of the Christian. So that's the first thing, the blessing of persecution. Secondly, the opportunity of persecution. The second aspect that comes out here, and the way in which that you are enabled to make it through these seasons, is by understanding that these seasons include opportunity that would not be there otherwise. Okay? Look here with me in verse 15. Peter says this. Let's start in actually the end of verse 14. He says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Talked about that. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you." See, what Peter expects is that in these seasons, that you will have opportunity to speak of Christ in ways that you would not have otherwise. Right? Robert Maddox is not here today, but I love this man, and I love his passion. If you know him, he did our offertory a couple weeks ago. He says, "My life's mission is to make hope tangible." Right? To take something that's very ethereal and to make it tangible. And what Peter says here, he says, listen, when you find yourself in a season of suffering because of righteousness' sake, that will result in questions about your hope. And friends, it occurred to me, right? I've asked this question a lot through this series. You know, when's the last time someone came up to you and said, "Hey, you know, why are you so hopeful?" Just wondering. Right? That's what Peter expects to be normal in the case of the church. And one of the things I didn't understand until I got into this passage is that the reason he anticipates this question is because hope becomes tangible in the context of a circumstance that appears to be hopeless. Right? So if you've never experienced that question before, right? One reason could be because maybe you've not gone through an experience like this. And if you haven't, you know, that's wonderful. But if you find yourself in a circumstance or a situation that is absolutely overwhelming, that is debilitating to you, that appears hopeless, that makes you want to simply end it all and give up on life and give up on Christ and give up on your family and give up on your job, and you experience the reality of that first point, that, you know what, God's blessing cannot be thwarted, nothing can separate me from his love, not even losing my property, my family, my reputation, my job, my money, nothing can take away his blessing. All of a sudden, for those people in your life that know nothing of Christ or think very little of him, hope will become real and tangible, perhaps for the first time. And what we find is that in the economy of Scripture, that this is strategic to God's mission for this world and for your life. And that's the second way that I believe that you can make it through these seasons, is that you look at, you know, we're tempted. I'm tempted, okay? Some of you might be. To look at seasons of difficulty and stress and being overwhelmed, right? My default reaction is to be like, okay, how do I barrel through this quickly and efficiently as possible? How do I do that? And then when I'm in a particularly bad place, I look at these seasons and I'm like, this is pointless. This is meaningless. I hate that this exists. I wish that it didn't. Let's just be done with it, right? What Peter says here is he says these seasons are not meaningless, they're not pointless, but they're strategic for God's mission. That your stories, even the hard things, are strategic for God's mission. And his strategy is to give you a hope that becomes so tangible that others cannot ignore it anymore. Right? That as you let others into your lives, and they see the things that you're facing, and they see what someone outside must be doing in and through you, that they begin to ask you, what is going on with you anyway? Right? What is going on with you? I know, you know, it's interesting. If you've ever had, maybe you've had this experience, sometimes, you know, I meet folks, and their lives just seem perfect, right? And inwardly, I kind of resent them a little bit. Now, listen, if your life seems perfect, I promise I don't resent you. You're the exception. But I just want to say, you know, I don't want anyone here to feel resented by their pastor. That'd be awful. But, you know, sometimes I've experienced that. Maybe you have as well. You know, you're going through something, and you meet someone, and this person just seems like they don't have a care in the world because everything's going great. Marriage is great. Family is great. Bank account's great. Work's great. Couldn't be better. You know, and you sort of feel like, Well, yeah, of course you're hopeful. I would be hopeful too if I were you, right? And then all of a sudden, you get into a small group, you get into a prayer time, and they share. And you come to understand that they have been through something that would overwhelm and destroy you to pieces. How do you feel about that all of a sudden? Right, all of a sudden, now you want what they have, namely the kind of hope that would sustain them through that. Right? It's the same way here, that God uses these circumstances and these situations as strategic things in the life of a Christian. And he says, what you must do is you must find yourself prepared to answer these questions. And I want to ask you just real briefly, how many of you feel like you're prepared to answer your neighbor's question about why you're so hopeful? Right? How many of you could... thank you. How many of you would feel prepared to do that? Right, so Peter, it's wonderful. I rejoice. Right? Peter finds himself in this situation in Acts 5, and they essentially ask him, and he gives this wonderful sermon. He says, well, the reason you know we're doing this is, and he starts all the way back at Genesis, and he traces it through. He's like, well, first God spoke to this father and the other, and he tells the story of Jesus in a coherent way. He answers this question, and I think that's probably what is in his mind for us here this morning, is he wants us to be able to share our personal experience and then to be able to share who Christ is in a way that is respectful and gentle. And I want to comment on these words. These words are so key to the way that we conduct ourselves here at Ironworks, right? So if you're new to Ironworks, welcome. And one of the things we love to do is we love to be involved in the life of our community, right? So we're going to throw an awesome party here on Thursday, and we're going to serve this building, and we're going to look for opportunities to share Christ in ways that are respectful to our culture, right? So we want to confront all the things that need to be confronted in our culture, but we want to do so in a way that's respectful. That's how we conduct ourselves, and we find reason for that in this passage. And what Peter is saying to you is, listen, you will, if you experience this, have opportunity to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is within you, and you must prepare yourself to do so, right, with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared to do that this morning? If you're not, you know, we are looking at what we're calling a year of discipleship coming up this year with the hire of Dr. Stan Gale. I would plead with you to take this responsibility seriously, to go get prepared, to ask the question, listen, I don't know how to share my story. I don't know how to share the person of Christ, but I want to. Take this seriously and become prepared. So that's the second point. The last point is the conclusion of persecution. I've also referred to it as the other side of persecution. And look with me in verse 16. He says, as you share the defense to anyone who asks you for this hope, do so in verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when, by the way, not if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And what Peter has here is something that's developed in the earlier part of the book, where the last key to making it through this life, the last key to enduring slander, if you've ever experienced slander, by the way, you know that it has a sharpness to it that is unlike anything else. Right, the key to doing that is to understand that this life is simply the prelude to the life that is to come. You know, I love the prelude here at Ironworks. You know, we do one sometimes, most of the time, right? But you know, believe it or not, just saying, believe it or not, when our wonderful music team gets together to rehearse, they don't spend the majority of time worrying about the prelude, right? I mean, used to not do that. Well, they practice it, but they don't spend the majority of time. It's the minority of the time, right? It's important, but it's not the main thing, right? The main thing is the service. And in the same way, friends, one of the keys to understanding the thinking of Peter is that this life is not the main thing. That the main thing is the age to come that will never end, where all injustices will be set right. And what Peter anticipates is that there will be folks who slander you, who never repent of their slander, who will always say, listen, you're an evil person, you're doing wrong things, they'll make up lies against you. And he says, listen, as you live your life, live it having a good conscience. Right? What does that mean? It means don't be a hypocrite. Right? Don't live as a hypocrite. Don't live saying one thing, saying you believe in Christ, and then going out and treating your family in ways that dishonor Christ, where you're or dishonest with money, or lusting after all sorts of things and people. Don't live that way. Live with a clean conscience. Why? Because if you do that, at some point in time, those who are saying slanderous things about you will be put to shame. Right? And the idea there is that whether it be in this life, who's someone who's been slandering you and comes to faith in Christ, all of a sudden and repents and says, listen, I'm so ashamed that I spoke of you that way. And they experience salvation in that way. Or in the last day, when God shows the right truth and puts it on display for everyone, that he will be honored through your life. Right? And I want to tell you, that's one of the answers that the scripture has for you if you're experiencing injustice in any form. Right? If you're experiencing justice in any form, what Peter says to you and what God says to you is one day the truth will be known and it will be put on display for everyone to see. Right? And if you're committing injustice, by the way, in any form, I'll tell you the exact same thing. One day the truth will be known. It will be put on display for everyone to see. And through that, Peter hopes that we live lives that are hopeful in God, that actually believe that his blessing cannot be thwarted, and that we are prepared to make a defense for the faith that we have and for the beliefs that we have. And I would love for us to experience and live this together. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I pray, O Christ, that this church together would come to understand that your blessing can never be thwarted, that your will for us, that your truth can never be changed, that it is locked in eternity. And I pray, O God, for all of those here who find themselves in this place this morning, I pray that you would speak a word of grace and peace to them this morning, that you would assure them of your love, of your closeness, of your care and your provision, and that through these things that you would build us up and enable us to be prepared to love and serve you as we love and serve this city with gentleness and respect. We pray this in Jesus' name.